Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 1. And of that chapter, I'm going to read all 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 1. This is precious to you because, as you know, it's God's word to his people. This book is for you. It belongs to you. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remains. They all shall wax old, as does a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? May God bless his word to us. Once again, Heavenly Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here in your presence and to hear from you through your word and the Spirit verifying it, that it is indeed the word of God. And it's for your people. It belongs to your people, your precious people. We are your precious people. Help us some more, Lord, even through the hearing of your word, read and spoken. In your name we pray. Amen. And so today I've decided to speak about angels. I think you all have heard of that, and all have an idea, pretty good idea, biblical idea, of angels and what they are and what they do. And I want to give you the Reform perspective and view of angels, and mainly coming, of course, coming from the Word of God. And then maybe at the end, answer two questions if we have some time. Not of you, I'm just going to posit the questions and address them. And it should cover pretty much everything that we want to know or believe, at least from a rudimentary point of view, about angels, and hold to a biblical and reformed view of them. We see here in our text, verse 14, I've chosen verse 14 as my text this morning, that they are they not, the question is rhetorical, of course, are they not all ministering spirits, angels, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So, angels, just broadly speaking from our text now, are ministers to the church and for the church as a whole in general, and in particular for individual saints as well. So, with that in view, I want to preface, I want to just outline what I'm going to go through real quick, one point after the other. I have really two major points, and under the first point I have five things to say about angels. The first is that, as this text clearly points out, they're ministers, in this particular text, messengers of God. Then the second is I want to talk about them being guards or guardians of the elect. And then the third point under the first main point is that they are observers as well. They observe the saints. And the fourth is that they're reapers. They will reap at the end of the age. And the fifth point under the first main head is that they have changed in station from higher to lower. I'll just clarify that. And then the two questions that are often asked that have been pointed out in articles and books about angels, two questions that maybe you have heard are, can we see them? Can we see them at our death? Can we or do we see them while we live? Now, there's a lot of people that believe in angels that aren't Christians. And I remember when I was involved in transcendental meditation, they told us how we can spot an angel. If we reach a certain meditative level, we can see them by their glow. Their face glows, it shines brighter than other people's faces. And they also have an aura. I can tell you I never reached that meditative stage. So I've never seen an angel, and I doubt if anyone of them has as well. But just putting that aside now, just for the record, so that you know that I used to be crazy, but I'm not now. God has straightened out my thinking through His Word. Now, as angels, as messengers, that's clearly announced here in our text. And angels appeared at critical points during the history, redemptive history, the history of salvation. And we read about that even from the beginning. Remember when Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden? What did God place at the east end of the garden? It was a cherubim with a flaming sword, right? So that they could no longer have fellowship with God at the tree or by the tree. But now fellowship with God was being continued through the bloody sacrifices that represented Christ. So that was blocked. And an angel appeared before Adam and Eve to block the way before Eden was completely removed from the earth and is, of course, no more. And so, therefore, you don't see an angel God at Eden because Eden is no more. Paradise is gone from the earth. But then, Moving on, we have Moses. And Moses was actually handed the tablets of the stone, the Ten Commandments, by angels. Angels attended that scene up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, when Moses was up there. Then at the birth of Christ, of course, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and to Joseph, announcing his birth. After he had already appeared to them, talking about John the Baptist. So an angel, the angel Gabriel, was there. Remember the shepherds in the field tending flock by night, flocks by night? The angel appeared to them, and they were affrighted. And then he said, "Do not be affrighted." And then after that, a host of heavenly a group of heavenly hosts appeared and taught them a song to sing, "Glory to God in the highest." And so there, that end up, as the hymn says, the plains were lit that night with the angels' presence. So surely there were angels there. And of course, remember in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights and he hungered greatly and suffered, an angel appeared to him to comfort him. And in the garden as well, when he was tormented by the suffering, he was in agony, groveling on the ground, you might say, as a worm, not a man, as the hymn writer, as the psalmist says in Psalm 22, an angel appeared to Jesus in the garden to comfort him. Remember at the tomb, the angel appeared to the women and told them of the resurrection gospel, that he is no longer here. He's risen as he said. And remember, the angel appeared to the disciples when they were staring up, watching him. And then he disappeared out of their sight, and they still stared up at the sky. The angel appeared to them and said, "Why dost thou stare up like that? Do you not know that he will return in the way he left?" So we see that angels, and of course angels are going to appear with Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory on the final judgment day. So we see that angels, clearly angels, are ministers to the saints, to the people of God, throughout the history of the way. There's many occasions where they have appeared to minister to the saints, to the church as a whole, and to the saints in particular. I just gave you very common ones that you are probably all familiar with. But then now let's talk in the second way about angels as guards, not gods, but guards, like guardians, you know. And we have a couple of scriptures to look at there that really help us to see what's going on and to develop a belief about them. One of them is from Psalm 91, where the words of the psalmist are in this psalm. "For he shall give his angels charge over thee." Now, "thee" is a plural you, right? "Thou" is a singular. "Thee" is plural. So he's talking in plural. He's not just talking about Jesus Christ, who surely he did, but he's talking about us in the psalm. So he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, obviously, that's poetic, but it does go to the point, to the truth, that angels are watching over us. And this can be a great comfort, especially to parents who cannot always keep an eye on their child or their grandchild. But we know from the psalmist's words here that he is watching over them. He's watching over us, and he's watching over them so that things don't hurt them physically. And that is a tremendous word, but even a greater word than that, if you will, perhaps a more exciting one, a more comfortable one, comes from our Lord Himself when He speaks in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. And He's talking about the children. He has a child right in front of Him. Take heed that you do not despise My children. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of My Father which is in heaven. God's children have an angel watching over them. And they appear before the Father in heaven to report. And Jesus warns us, and warns the world, of course, but He warns us in particular. You take heed, parents, grandparents, that you do not despise, you do not lead these little ones astray, because their angels are watching and protecting them. And that's where we get the doctrine in Reformed circles of guardian angels for each and every child. Now, maybe there's not one for each and every child. I don't know exactly how the system, how God works. It certainly could be. But He has His angels report to His face, beholding the Lord and talking about His children. So they are guardians of us and of our children, not only physically, but what is of greater importance, spiritually. He guards them from the devil, the wiles of the devil, and this world that seeks to corrupt them and advance perversion and corruption in their little minds and hearts. God is mindful of it, He's watching it, and He's sending His angels to do that. So that's another thing that we need to keep in mind and close at heart. And then there's also this, that the angels observe what's happening on earth, particularly as it pertains to the saints, to the elect of God. In two parables, one of them, Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, we know that God rejoices in our salvation, of course, but He already knows about that. He knows the sinners that repent. The angels do not. The angels observe. They learn, just as we do. They're not God. They're not omniscient. They don't know all things. But they see what's happening. And when they see a sinner repenting, there is joy among them in the presence of God. There's joy among the angels. That's the picture here. It's not just God rejoicing and jumping for joy. That's kind of silly to think of. But the angels who do not know everybody that's saved will observe it and look carefully and see a sinner repenting and rejoice in the presence of God and bring praise, shouts of acclamation and glory over the sinners that repent. The angels do that. And so that's another thing that is clear in the Bible, but maybe we don't think of it too often. It's something that we may take for granted. Certainly we rejoice, right, when a sinner repents. But we have the angels rejoicing as well, seeing that happen. Also, Paul's here in Ephesians 3:10. It's a difficult verse. But he says to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, it's the angels, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so the angels are looking down to see and find out how God is working out his plan of salvation in the church of Jesus Christ. They're learning the mystery of godliness and how the Spirit is working in the church and the churches here at Calvary Church and throughout the land and in other parts of the world. The angels are observing how God is working out. And when the gospel is preached and the wisdom of God is revealed, they are not saved by the gospel, but they notice how salvation works via the gospel in the church and by the church. So the angels are particularly observing that and learning how salvation, how God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ is working itself out in the church and among the people, and how the wisdom of God is being revealed through the preaching of the gospel, even at this service here, how the preaching of God is opening up the minds and hearts of his people, and also the minds of the angels as well. And so that is a glorious thing. Then there are the angels are God's reapers at the harvest time, right? We read that in the Matthew 13, the field is the world, the good seed stands for the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked. Right? And what God does is he sends his angel, according to that text in the Gospel of Matthew, he sends his angels out amongst the people, and he removes from the wheat the tares, the angels, via the angels. He removes the tares via the angels from the wheat and casts them into the fire. The angels are going to do that. On the last day, Jesus speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels are reapers. They're going to gather the saints into the kingdom of God, and they're going to exclude those who are not saints and cast them into the burning fire. The angels are going to do that. So they're reapers. And then finally, a final point about angels according to the scriptures and what they're teaching here is that the angels are higher than us, right? Because of our fallen condition. And also even our Lord in his manhood, when he first came in great humility, both of us, ourselves and the Lord, are considered a little lower than the angels. But now, because of the captain of our salvation, and because he had sacrificed himself and humbled himself to die on the cross to save an entire people, he was exalted, the writer in verse 4 says, he was exalted above the angels, in verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So yes, we started out a little lower than the angels, but now he is greater than the angels. And because we are united to Christ, we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we are also exalted above the angels as well in glory. And so that's going to be our station when we come into glory, that in our soul existence and then body and soul, we are higher than the angels. In fact, on Judgment Day, along with the angels, we are going to judge the wicked angels. In fact, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 6:3, we are going to judge the angels. So we are higher than the angels, or will become higher than they when in glory, when we enter into the kingdom. So those 5 points are all in the Reformed nomenclature. I'm not telling you anything that's different here. It's all written down. It's all there. But I just wanted to remind you of something that we perhaps don't think much on. We all believe in angels. We know about them and all that. We hear the story of Christmas, and we know that the angels came and visited and all that stuff. But there's a lot more that they do and they have done. It's particularly comforting, is it not, for them to be gods and guardians of us and our children, both physically protecting us and spiritually. I know that there's been times when people have said that, man, there was this accident and I came out of it unscathed. It was like an angel was watching over me, protected me from harm. And I think that happens more times than we know of. Anyway, and of course, they, as I pointed out, they're reapers as well. They're observers. They really do a lot of things. Of course, we are going to be higher than they come when we enter into the kingdom of God. But now there's two questions, and come to that, and I think you'd probably like them answered before you leave, because I think this is interesting. It's interesting to me, and I hope it is interesting to you. The first question that's often asked, do people see angels when they die? And I have not witnessed. I've been at the bedside of people dying or just about to die, and I have not heard this testimony, but certain other ministers and certain other people, family members in particular, have heard that their dying brother or sister or mother or father said just before they died that they heard music or they saw a great light, they saw angels. And the angel was reaching out to them and to bring them and usher them into heaven. And in the Reformed, this is the Reformed community now, and I'm talking about, you know, the wacky here. But in the Reformed community, there are many, many who believe that that could be the case, that indeed God does send, the Bible does make it clear that God does send his angels to usher us into heaven. And maybe there are some of us, not all of us, it's certainly not been the witness of anyone I know, but I haven't been at the bedside of everyone. But there's been testimony that I have seen before I died, fellow citizens, that I have seen an angel. The angel has come to take me home. And I don't doubt that that happens at all. But as I said, it's probably not as common as we'd like it to be. But there are some people that bear testimony of that. I don't necessarily think it's out of the realm of possibility, since God clearly does bring us to heaven by the angels. He ushers us into his glory with angels. That's clear in the scripture. The other question that comes up, though, is can we see them in life when we're alive? Do we meet up with them? Do they appear to us? Now, we know that angels appeared in the past to the saints to reveal scripture, to reveal God's plan of salvation, his word to our brothers and sisters, the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles even. Angels did appear revealed them. They revealed to Joseph and Mary, not necessarily prophets, but they were the angel Gabriel himself appeared to them to reveal the birth. So that the angel certainly appeared to saints before the Bible was finished. But after the Bible was finished, after John penned his words and said, no one can add or subtract from the word of God without penalty of damnation, certainly condemnation, then the angels do not appear with words from God. We have the Word of God. It's complete. We do not need an angel to tell us something else or to confirm something. We have the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. And we do not need angels to tell us. So probably all of those testimonies are false or they're misleading, certainly visions of angels and all while we're living and all. But there are those instances where things have happened and people have been saved. I mentioned a movie to you a couple weeks ago, The Cokesville Miracle, that they have seen appearances of what they consider angels to protect them, guard them, watch them. And there have been people that, as I said, have walked away from accidents, and they saw a man or saw something that prevented something happening to them that would have been a catastrophe, that would have claimed their life. And then all of a sudden that stranger disappears. You know, again, maybe I'm not going to rule it out, but angel visions that appear to people, that give them words of knowledge or give them a word from God, that's out of the question. And so that's not the case. It reminds me of, and others have pointed this out, of the gospel, the parable that Jesus tells in the Gospel of Luke about the rich man and Abraham. Remember that? And the rich man says to Abraham, would you send someone to warn, like an angel? Would you send someone to warn my five brothers of this place so that they don't end up here? And then Abraham responds by saying, they, your brothers, have Moses and the prophets. And then the rich man retorts and says, nay, Father Abraham, but if someone came back from the dead, they would believe, suggesting, of course, that he was wound up in this place of torment unjustly and unfairly. But Jesus ends the parable by saying that they have Moses and the prophets, and if they do not believe them, they would not believe though someone rise from the dead. And isn't that the case? That someone did rise from the dead, Jesus Christ, and the preponderance of men, women, boys, and girls still do not believe. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. It is sufficient unto salvation. We don't need an angel appearance. We don't need someone rising from the dead. We had somebody that rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, and he's alive and well, and he makes us alive and well. So this is it. This is the Word. And trust the Word. And what the Word says about angels is to be believed. What man says about them and what we would like to believe sometimes and by our feelings and emotions, that's another story. But let us hone our faith, our hope and our love through the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. It is valuable to us. It is precious to us. It is so precious. And it pleases us to hear about it, to hear from it, and to be enlightened, enlivened, encouraged, and strengthened. Work with us, Lord, through your Word, as you have promised, even this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's